1 John chapter 2. Last week we started going from 1 John, and just a quick review. Talked, of course, about the purpose of the gospel, that which was from the beginning, Jesus Christ, by whom all things were made, for whom all things were made, the glory of God, the express image of His person, all that we so greatly fail to describe in the Godhead, and the head of it, because God hath made Him so, Jesus Christ. And John tells us that that's what our gospel is about. That's what we preach. We saw Him. We touched Him. We saw the things He did, heard the things He said. And He comes down and talks about God being light, far above sin. His ways are higher than our ways, as the heavens are above the earth. He talks about the joy that we have in the preaching of the gospel and the fellowship in the church. I wish you could have heard the sermon I heard yesterday from John 10 by Brother John Burkett. The thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And God blessed him so richly to bring to our remembrance how Satan seeks to devour everything of God and everything we have. He seeks to steal our joy. He seeks to kill our churches and our marriages and our families and to destroy everything of God. But Jesus said, I am come that they may have life and life abundant. That was so beautiful. And that fits in here, speaking of preaching the gospel and the joy that we have in it. And then John brings us down to the text, which is often confused and mistranslated, misunderstood, about sin. Verse 7 he says, Christ cleanses us from all sin. That in itself teaches us that we all are sinners, because He cleanses His people whom He came to die for from their sin. Matthew 1:21, for He shall save His people from their sins. The Bible does not contradict the Bible. We rightly divide the word of truth. Go forward. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we think we have not sinned, we're terribly deceived, and the truth is not in us. He is speaking of those that would pervert the word of God. This book is about Antichrist coming into the world and stealing the joy from the children of God by misrepresenting the gospel and lying about the living word of God, Jesus Christ, denying that He has come in the flesh. If one, in the context this book is written, says we have no sin, he may be in essence saying we are creatures that have made ourselves and evolved to such a state of goodness in ourselves that we have no sin. And John, in essence, is saying that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and many of God's children are deceived. But then he says, and the truth is not in us. One who has not the truth within him, as the truth is Jesus Christ, is either not yet born of the Spirit of God and cannot yet see that he is a sinner, or else he is not of the elect of God that God gave to His Son to save, and therefore has no right to the truth, because God has not given to him to have the knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ, nor eternal life. He says, if we confess our sins, because we are all sinners, and again I say like I did last week, I don't want to know your sins. This is confessing your sin to God in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about confessing your sins, we're not going into a little box and getting down and talking to some man on the other side of the wall. He's a sinner just like me. He cannot help me. He cannot get rid of one sin. He cannot cleanse me. He cannot comfort me. Even in the preaching of the true gospel, the comfort comes from Christ, Because the preaching of the gospel comes from Christ and in Christ. The man behind the wall can do nothing to help me. So if we confess our sins, we're speaking of confessing our sins to the Father in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that we have sinned? Zechariah 12, I believe, I may have my numbers backwards. Let me find it because sometimes dyslexia kicks in and I don't want to lead you astray. I think it's Zechariah 12, 10. It may be 10, 12. But he says in that text, he speaks about our understanding of our sin and how we have it. Zechariah 10, 12 and 10. And it shall come, let me see, and I will pour upon the house of David, that's the children of God, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that's the religious city, that's the church, the spirit of grace and of supplications. That spirit of grace and of supplications is the Holy Spirit, which takes a man vain and wild in the nature of Adam, and instantly, when God quickens him and writes his law on his inward parts, let me be plain and simple, when he puts Christ in the heart of the sinner, he is instantly born of the Spirit of grace and supplication. He is instantly, in some way, whether we see it or realize it or not, he is humble before God. He has the knowledge of God. He has the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, placed upon his heart because God has placed it there. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who is they? Those in the house of David, those in the city of Jerusalem, those that are among the elect of God when they're born of the Spirit, those that are in the church of God, Jerusalem, the holy city. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They will see Jesus Christ lifted up by faith in their heart. This understanding, this knowledge comes in what we call heart knowledge. God places it there. Now, it's explained by the gospel, but the knowledge is there even if one never hears the gospel. The understanding is given. They see by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation, our Savior, high upon the cross of Calvary, nails in his hands, nails in his feet, a crown of thorns upon his head, blood from his back where he's beaten, blood from his head where they pushed the crown of thorns upon his head and smote him with a reed. They see the Son of God. They see the Prince of Glory by faith, through the Spirit of God, which God places within them. And they see Christ, whom they have pierced. Wait a minute, I wasn't there. You sure better hope you were. Because His body became sin for us. And in that sense, every elect child of God was there upon the cross of Calvary, when the very Son of God's body became sin for us. And they shall look upon me, Christ, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. They see his righteousness. They mourn his death. They mourn his suffering. They mourn his sacrifice. In such a way, it's compared to one who is mourning for his only Son. And this, by the way, is God's only begotten Son. And shall be in bitterness in heart and soul as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Why does this cause bitterness? It causes us bitterness with our sinful condition in which we live still while we live in this body of flesh, and it causes bitterness and great mourning because the Lord of glory loved us so much that while we were at enmity with Him, while we were hating each other, as in the days of Noah, when the world was filled with violence and men were hating each other, their hearts were filled with malice and violence and hatred and lust, we were in the nature of Adam, all sinners, short of the glory of God, that Christ died for us. Now, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins to God in our hearts, Father, when we've seen Christ high and lifted up, I am a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How many times a day do I pray this? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How many times a day does God slap me in the head and I realize that I am a sinner, that I am vile, that I cannot approach unto God, that I cannot know God, that I cannot love God without my Savior, Jesus Christ? And in our hearts we cry out, Father, forgive us. We confess our sin and our very spirit and soul as it cries, Abba, Father. But we've been freed from sin. Forgive me, Father. Forgive me. Now, your sins were paid for on the cross of Calvary, each and every one, for eternity. This is speaking of a day-by-day basis of living in this world and enjoying the joy of fellowship with God. The joy of fellowship with each other. The joy of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If we say that we have not sinned, and many do, many teach such for dollar bills. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Sister Beverly mentioned she's reading Hassles. I love that book. I could read it over and over and over and over, and just like Scripture, learn something new as I read each time. When you get into church history, talking about dollar bills and sin and salvation, you get into church history, you come to a time that Papal Rome, and I'm not talking about Catholics today, you understand that right off the bat, I'm talking about in what was called the Dark Ages, would sell salvation. A man might bring a bag of gold and his sins would be forgiven him if he wanted to save someone else. He would bring extra gold and his sins would be forgiven him. You see the same kind of teaching in places today. One group of people will be baptized for someone that's dead and long gone in hopes of saving them. But the point is made that dollar bills do not buy salvation. No man that I can give money to in any prosperity gospel can give me salvation. You go back to the high priest, talking about that yesterday during communion, explaining the blood of the covenant. The high priest who made the sacrifice first had to make a sacrifice for his own sins before he could approach to God and make a sacrifice of blood for the sins of the people of Israel. A sinner cannot save a sinner. Dollars do not save sinners. There's only one way to salvation. That goes back to verse 1. That which was from the beginning, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the covenant made before the world was. Well, tell me where the Bible says, people argue this, where's that covenant written? I'll give you one plain and simple place. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as He, God, hath chosen us, His people, in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before God the Father in love. That alone teaches me that God chose His people before the world was. That He in His omniscience knew they would fall in sin, and before the world was ever created, God provided the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to cleanse His people holy and without blame before God the Father in love, spotless as the virgin snow that falls. White. Though your sins be as scarlet, He said in Isaiah 1, yet they shall be white as snow. They will be cleansed in the Lamb of God. Nothing else can save us. Nothing but the blood of Christ. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and God cannot lie. His way, His word is yea and amen. But we declare Him to be a liar. If we say we have no sin, and His word, very cut, dried, plain, and simple, is not in us. Now that tells you who you're listening to. When you're listening to someone tell you you're not a sinner, you're not listening to a God-called minister, you're not even listening to a child of God, at least not born of the Spirit of God at the present time, because His word is not in us. Christ is not in you. In them. Now let's move to chapter 2. My little children, at this time it's 90 to 96 AD. Jerusalem's been destroyed by the Romans at least 20 years. John's the oldest apostle, that's the only one still alive and lived longer than any. Much thought to that, and I agree with it, as he lived so long and was not martyred because he was given care of the Lord's mother. From the cross itself, the Lord looked down and said, "Woman, behold thy son." Looked at John, the disciple whom he loved. And looked at John and said, "Behold thy mother." And John took her into his house from that point on. John is speaking to people. He's calling them little children, much as did the Apostle Paul. Not because they're his children according to flesh. Not because he gave them life that comes from God. None else. That's evident. From what we've already said, life can only come from the life giver, that is God, and that is Christ, who is our life. My little children, those that I have preached to, those that I have taught, those that I love like my own children, and even closer, those that are begotten of the Spirit of God, that seek to worship God, my little children, these are those he's writing to. Remember, he's not writing this to the Jews, the Gentiles. This is called the general epistle of John. To every one who sits under the sound of the gospel, from the day it's written to the day the world ends, who God hath quickened and given life and drawn unto him, and they desire to draw nigh to God. My little children, these things, this book primarily, but also the gospel, write I unto you that you sin not. I don't even know if it's still there. I used to poke fun because I'm so bad to do that in a malicious way, and God help my unbelief. There's a radio station used to be in Moody. They would go to great lengths to not put anything truthful on their programming. WURL. I used to joke and say, "Where we preach a hell," because that's all you heard. You're going to die and go to hell. You're going to die and go to hell if you sin. If a sin is going to keep us in hell, brethren, or put us in hell, there will be none in glory but God. Because we are all sinners by our nature. That is the purpose of the gospel, is to teach us that God has saved us from our sins in His Son, Jesus Christ. Get that out of the way. Understand that. The Bible does not contradict itself. John says, "These things write I unto you that ye sin not." Let's go back and talk about verse 4, that your joy may be full. We are sinners. God gives us life in Christ. John 5:25, mentioned this yesterday. The hour is coming and now is when the dead in trespass and sins shall hear the voice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and they that hear, those God gave a hearing ear, remember Lydia, the Lord prepared her heart, shall live. Taken from a dead alien sinner by Jesus Christ and given life with God. What is life? John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they, your children, might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We did not know God. Our nature was dead. God reveals His Son unto us. That goes back to Zechariah 12:10. See Him lifted up, and we have life. Who are they? Jesus also said in John chapter 5, shortly thereafter, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. What does that mean? That means that when He gives life, He gives life to the children of God only. Because only they have right to it, because God is giving it only to them, because Christ died only for them. The Son of Man, same chapter, quickeneth whom He will. What does that tell me? That tells me that Jesus Christ quickens whom He will and when He will. At His pleasing. Period. Now, what does He mean that you sin not? The joy that we have in fellowship with God in Christ. We are saved of God by the power of God, by the hand of God at God's own time, at Christ's own time. He quickeneth whom He will. We are given life. We know God in this world and we have such a joy in Jesus Christ, that which was from the beginning. It overcomes death, it overcomes sorrow, it overcomes hatred and lust and violence and all the things which are the natural man. And by the way, the preaching of the gospel changes lives. It was taught for many years trying to rebut the Arminian from the 1830s. The gospel doesn't have any power. Then pray tell me why Paul said in Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and the Greek. The gospel has the power to change lives by the Spirit of God. Why does He write to us to sin not? First and foremost, that the Son of God be glorified. We're going to sin. Our body has not been quickened or changed. Our heart, our soul, our spirit has been quickened and given life. This body must die because the wages of sin are death. And we are all going to die, take that to the bank, unless we are alive when the Lord comes back. And there will be some of God's children alive when the Lord comes back. 1 Thessalonians 4 teaches us, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's those that have died in the grave. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the cloud, and so shall we meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's not verbatim, but read it. So there will be people alive when Christ comes. Our sin cannot separate us from God eternally. Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our first admonition to sin not is to give glory to the Son of God As we live in this world, as we live in this sinful body, we're going to have to fight this body. We're going to have to fight this flesh. We're going to sin. We're going to be tempted with sin. We'll get angry and fall. Some emotion will overcome us, whatever it is, and we'll fall. And God will pick us up eventually. May let us suffer a minute or two. May let us suffer to death. And that's the greatest deliverance of all, because then we'll sin no more. But God will let us suffer some. Our striving to sin not gives glory to the God of glory who came into this world and died for us to cleanse us from our sins. These things I write unto you that ye sin not. But that's not all. That's the primary concern of our heart. If it's not, it should be. That we glorify He who loved us. I grew up in the 70s. Everybody was smoking marijuana, popping Quaaludes and all these things. I never did drugs until I was out of high school and out of the house. I tried it one time, got so messed up I wouldn't do it again. I'll admit that freely. But when I was in school, I never did drugs. I did not want to dishonor my daddy in the flesh by doing drugs. You take this same concept or this same thought process of how we are to honor our Father in the flesh, and then you apply this to the God of heaven who came to this world and died for us. How much more so do we strive out of love and compassion for God the Father to sin not, not for our benefit, not to get eternal life, but because He loved us and died for us and gave us eternal life. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And I'll just touch one more time on this. We have a great joy when we resist the devil who walketh around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and we walk with Christ and we sin not. The not willingly sinning. Not willingly sinning. If sin approaches, flee it. Run it. Does not make you a coward. It makes you a wise man, enabled of God to resist Satan and temptation. And if any man, God's children, sin, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate. One who speaks for us. One who intercedes for us. Christ is our intercessor. Paul said in Timothy, and I won't quote it verbatim, but he said, there is one intercessor between man and God, and that is Jesus Christ. And you make no mistake about it, He intercedes for His people and His people alone. We have an advocate. Every time I think about this, I think about attorneys. I know a couple of attorneys in the church. Most of them are either judges or prosecutors. But an attorney, I use the word argues a case. He presents a case. Some people use the word plea. I've heard a song saying, he pleads before the throne as if that Christ pleads our case before the throne. And while that's true, let's not confuse it with a plea bargain where you plead guilty to escape severe punishment. Let's not confuse that with a plea of begging and beseeching mercy from the judge. God is merciful to us. God is merciful as long as this world continues to the wicked. Because they're not getting what they deserve, and we certainly do not. When Christ pleads, He's our advocate. He makes a plea, He pleads our case to the Lord. He's not begging to weaken the law. He's not begging to turn away from the law. He's not begging for mercy. Because there was no mercy on the Son of God. He fulfilled the law. He bore the wrath of God for sin that was due me and you. He didn't change the law. He fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle. Why do we not stand in jeopardy of the law? Because Christ bore the fullness of the wrath of God. The fullness. There was no plea bargain. There was no deal made. He bore the fullness of the wrath of God. He is our advocate. He didn't stand before the throne asking or begging. He stands before the throne of the Father in the fullness of God's glory, declaring, they are clean. I have cleansed them in my blood. For Revelation 12 says, the accuser of our brethren, who accused them day and night before God from the time he fell, is cast down. He can accuse no more. The Lamb of God was sacrificed. The wrath of God was satisfied in fullness. There are 3 hours he was on the cross. Darkness covered the face of the earth, and we do not have any idea what he suffered then. And I don't want to. God help us. Oh, what a knowledge. Knowing what he bore for my sake makes me cry, Lord, help me. Please, I'm so vile. Forgive me. Help me. I don't want to know. I do not want to know. But I know this. It satisfied the wrath of Almighty God in heaven. We have an advocate. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. As far as being the Son of Man, He's all man. He's the only righteous man. Oh, there have been men called righteous in this world. There have been men that appear righteous in my eyes. There are men the Bible calls righteous. But they're righteous because they walk with God, and they are yet sinners because they've all died. And the wages of sin is death. There is only one righteous man, and that is Jesus Christ. As being God, righteous, far above this dark, sin-cursed earth, beyond the heavens, beyond the 3 billion universes and solar systems and stars and planets. The righteous God. That far away from sin, and even more so, He cannot sin. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. I got 20 minutes. Let me give you a little bit about propitiation. The word means covering for our sins. Our sin. Let me be kind. This fellow come out here one time 10, 15 years ago, saying Christ did not die for your sins, He died for your sin. Well, then why does Matthew 1:21 says He shall save His people from their sins, plural? I don't care if you want to say sin or sins, it's all beneath God. But He's the covering for our sin. Let's talk about that propitiation. It refers back in the law to the mercy seat of God. Chapter 25 of the book of Exodus. I could spend 2 days on this if the Lord blessed it, but I'm not. I'm going to draw some things out of it. First of all, God told them that only those with a willing heart would contribute to this. And I'll tell you this, if your heart is willing, God made it that way. He says, they shall make an ark. Verse 10, chapter 25 of Exodus. The children of Israel would construct this. They shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. I will never forget sitting in 5th grade, Leeds Elementary, and my science teacher, who taught true science, would told us, speaking of gold, man cannot form gold. Pure gold cannot be shaped and used by man. It has to have an alloy. It has to have something mixed with it in order to be able to form it and use it. Just like God's Word, just like Scripture, just like the 1611 King James Bible, if you add something to it or take something away from it, you have not created a new version, you have created a perversion. It is changed. It is wrong. 5,000 truths and one lie is a lie. This gold is pure gold. Man cannot form pure gold. God says, thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. This pure gold represents the pureness of the righteousness of the Son of God in His glory, Jesus Christ. Within the ark, and without the ark, it was to be overlaid in pure gold. Inside and out. All the way through. The righteousness of God in the man Jesus Christ. You consider that when you consider His sacrifice, the just for the unjust, the righteous, Jesus Christ. And thou shalt make upon it a crown. They placed a crown upon His head. That crown was composed of thorns. That takes us back to Genesis 22 in reference. When Abraham was going to offer Isaac by God's direction, and God stayed His hand and spared the child, and they looked up and there was a ram caught in the thicket. Isaac asked Abraham, "Where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, the Lord will provide a sacrifice. Christ, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. But the ram was caught there in a thicket. Christ, God's righteousness in the thicket. God's people were spared the sacrifice, the thicket of our sin. And there, placed upon His head, was a crown of thorns. He bore our sin. This crown is the crown of God's glory. It's gold. A crown of gold, pure gold. This is the King of Kings This is the Lord of Lords. This is the righteous Son of God. Shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. Christ had a crown of thorns placed upon his head. Matthew 25:31 tells me when the Son of Man shall appear in his glory. Revelation 19 shows him upon a white horse, a King of kings and Lord of lords. This crown of glory is upon his head, and he will return as a King of kings with a crown of glory upon his head. It'd be overlaid in pure gold within and without, and had a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof, and two rings shall be in the one side of it, and two rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves, the rings, by the sides of the ark, that the ark shall be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. It was to be carried everywhere they went. Their worship, they carried it. Everything they did was centered around this ark of God, which is Christ. Everything God does is centered around Jesus Christ. Everything we are to do in our worship and our life and the way we love and serve God is to be centered on Jesus Christ. And oh, how short I fall. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. They were when Solomon dedicated the temple. It's a different purpose there to cover some time. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. That's the two tables of stone that God wrote with his finger. The commandments. And here we go with the covering. All that leads to this. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. You want to know how our sins are forgiven and the pure righteousness of the Son of God who died to save us from our sins. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half should be the length thereof, 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. It's going to be just the perfect size. It's not too short or too little. He doesn't need your help. There's nothing for you to do. He's already done it. There's none of it wasted. It doesn't hang over. It doesn't lap over the side. There's not going to be any left behind, okay? It fits perfect, just as God instructed it to be. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims. A cherub is a creature that guards God's treasure. When God drove man from the Garden of Eden, God placed at the east of Eden 2 cherubims with flaming swords to guard the way. These are cherubs. They sit upon the ark of God. They're guarding what's within that ark, which typifies the children of God for whom Christ died, held in that ark, held in the love and mercy and the glory of the Son of God, our advocate. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work. Was Christ not beaten? Was he not severely beaten? Beaten work. How did he accomplish salvation? Being beaten of man. Being beaten and nailed to a cross. And sprinkling his blood. Shedding his blood. And we do not know what happened in 3 hours of darkness. Beaten of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, the Lord didn't forsake his Son. Don't tell me he didn't. The Bible says he did. Christ, my God, Eloi, Eloi, Lama sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me? Make 1 cherub. Thou shalt make 2 cherubs of gold, beaten work, shalt thou make them, and the 2 ends of the mercy seat, 1 on each end. They're covering it all. There's 1 on each end of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims. on the two ends thereof. Now watch this wisdom of God. And the cherubims, these, they're called angels, they're not the cherubims. Angels do not have wings, these are cherubims, they have wings. You show me a verse in Scripture of an angel with a wing or an angel being a female, and I'll believe it, but it's not there. There's two women speaking of in the book of Zechariah, and they're not angels, they're pagans. The cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, reaching the work of Christ, reaching up into heaven in immortal glory, covering the mercy seat, the glory of God, the mercy of God upon His children, the grace of God, with their wings and their faces shall look one to another. Look at the brilliance of what God gives us. Here are those two cherubims, the most powerful creature God created. How can I tell you that? Because Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 11, paints Satan as a cherub, and we know for a fact he's the most powerful creature that God ever made, the most beautiful creature that God ever made. And he rebelled and he fell, and God cast him down. He placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden. Christ, the cherub, Ezekiel 1. No, is that a cherub or a seraphim? I think it's a cherub. The cherubs shall stretch forth their wings on high, reaching to heaven, covering the mercy seat, the power of God over His people, and their faces shall look one to another. One represents the Son of God, one represents the Son of Man, Christ. And they look one to another because their work agrees toward the mercy seat. Shall the faces of the cherubims be, and thou shalt put the mercy seat, I love this, above the ark, for Christ is above all things, because God hath given Him a name above all others, and hath highly exalted Him. Consider Him. Yes, He's all God, but He's also all man. God hath exalted this man, Jesus Christ. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee. How do we see God? In Christ. There's no other way. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, the Son of God, the Son of Man. God communicates with us. God loves us. God saved us because of the Son of Man and the Son of God, Christ. Between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment to the children of Israel. And let's go back to 1 John. Christ. And He is the propitiation, the mercy seat, the covering for our sins. Our sin is covered in Christ. There is absolutely no other way. I don't care what some megachurch pastor taking up $1 million every 2 weeks tells you. I don't care what somebody sitting down in some big corporation called religion tells you. Our salvation is of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and none other. And He is the propitiation for our sins. Speaking of that day, those saints of God, and not for our sins only, let's rightly divide the word of truth, but also for the sins of the whole world. The world does not represent the world of Adam. If Christ died for every man in Adam's race, there would be no need of the lake of fire. There would be no need. Because if Christ died for every man, woman, and child that's ever been born on the face of this earth, then they would all be in heaven and immortal glory. But we full well know, by rightly dividing the word of truth, that that is not the case. We know that Christ said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again to last day. Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's not the world of Adam, that's the world of the believer. The only people that are capable of believing are those that are born of God. That is those that God gave the Son. Those that Jesus said, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. The elect of God. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that is every elect child of God that he was sent to die for, and that he did die for. John said that you sin not. We strive to walk without sin. We strive. Let me say this. We are not capable of continuing over and over and over and over in sin. The wicked man who will never know God sins and sins and sins and sins. There is no remorse. There is no conviction. There is no sorrow. It's only me, me, me. A child of God, by the grace of God, by the hand of God, when he sins, he sees his sin. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. He will mourn his sin. He will in some way or another, whether it's manifested to us or not, want to, at the very least, turn from that sin. And that is by the power of God, and that is by the grace of God.